Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. What a beautiful day to be out and worship God. It was December the 21st of 1968 that Apollo 8 blasted off from Cape Kennedy. And its mission was to travel the moon and over the moon 10 times and return back home. It was during the fourth orbit on December 24th of 1968. Those astronauts saw something that man had never seen before. It looked like the Earth was rising from the lunar surface. And they sent that picture back to Earth, and it became very quickly known as Earthrise, seen all over the world. The commander that evening, Commander William Borman, radioed back this message not long after this picture was sent back. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you were going to try to convince somebody that there's a God, how would you go about doing that? How would you go about trying to teach somebody that there's a God? Would you go to Genesis chapter 1 and read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Well, that doesn't really convince me that there's a God. It just says there's a God. In fact, have you ever noticed that the Bible doesn't begin with an argument? Moses doesn't start with a three-point argument about why we need to believe God. Moses begins with a declaration of God. And I think he does so because Moses understood that rational beings understand that there is a supreme being, that there is a God. It's the fool who says what? There's no God. And so Moses begins in a way that just declares there's God and he made everything. So, I'm going to try to convince somebody that there's a God. How do I do that? Well, what we find in our Bibles is that God declares himself to us in various ways. And that's what I want to talk with you about here very quickly this morning. How does God tell us that he is? Well, I think the first thing that God does by telling us that he is that he wants us to look around. He wants us to look around and see the creation and see the things that he has created. What's the most beautiful sight you have ever seen in your life? Think about that just for a moment. What's the most beautiful sight you've ever seen in your life? Was it the Grand Canyon? I think that's going to show up here. There he is, Grand Canyon. Or was it a sunset on the beach of Maui? Y'all going to see this pretty certain. Sure. Or was it the Swiss Alps? Pretty, isn't it? Or was it the landscape of Guilin? God has left his fingerprints on everything of this universe. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night reveals knowledge. The words declare, show, utters, reveals. It's like nature is screaming at us, made by God. Everything that we see has God's DNA on that. Made by God. And so what God wants us to do first, he wants us to just look around and see the things that he's made and see the things in his creation and understand that this world runs because God has set it in motion and it runs the way he intends to run. There's a passage of scripture over in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. I want you to look up. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Very important passage of scripture when you consider what people think about how this world came about. It says on that in that verse, the Lord promises to Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Why does spring always follow winter? And summer after spring, and fall after summer, and then winter again, and then we got the cycle again over and over again. Why don't those things ever get mixed up? If we're the product of a big bang and one cell organisms, why don't those things kind of get mixed up at times? Why don't we have winter after spring? Well, because God has set in motion how it's to be. This is his plan. And to me, that's a great declaration that there is God. Why does every day consist of 24 hours? Why are there so many days in a year? You see what I'm getting at? Everything that we see around us declares that there is a God. And yet the fool says, oh, no, there's not. There's not a God. And it's the fool that gets hurt so often, isn't it? But you know what really worries me is what I call Christian fools. And let me illustrate two ways how a Christian can be a fool. How a Christian can be a fool by saying something like this. I believe in God. I just can't believe He created in 6 days. Anybody tell you that? I have. Oh, I believe in God, but I just can't believe He could create everything in 6 days. You know, my question was to him, why did it take Him so long? You know, He could create it in 6 seconds, couldn't He? Or 6 nanoseconds, whatever it is. God could have created everything so quickly, but He took 6 days. And the reason why, I think, is found in Exodus chapter 20. We won't take time to read that, but I think it's in Exodus chapter 20, He was setting a principle for the Jews later on about the Sabbath. And so, first off, we need to look around. Secondly, we need, one more. I got one more here. Here's another one. I believe God created the basic elements and they evolved over an extended period of time. Heard that one? We sometimes call that theistic evolution. Yeah, God, He created all the elements, and then He just kind of set them there, and they just kind of evolved their way, worked their way out to what we find today. You know, for somebody to say that denies not only the power of God, but the Word of God. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. By His word, not by evolution. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so first God says, I want you to look around, and then I want you to look inside. Look inside yourself here. What does He mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 very quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Those of you who are as old as me or maybe even older, remember that there was a popular song back in the 60s. That was, in essence, taken from the very text of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's sung by the birds. The song was called Turn, Turn, Turn. And all they did was add a few words to that, to the lyrics of their song, which was taken primarily from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That there's a time for everything, a time to be born, a time to die. But look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He's put eternity in their hearts. See that? He's put eternity in their hearts. Now, what does that mean? How does God put eternity in my heart? Well, I think we go to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 to find out that answer. In Genesis chapter 1, we find out the Lord makes man in His image. Verses 26 and 27, Genesis chapter 1. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's only said of man. It's not said of animals. That God had breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. You know what I think He's done with that? Is that He has placed eternity inside us, inside a man. Man is the only creature that has that inside him. And I think that explains why so many people have this sense that there's something greater out there than themselves. No matter where you go in this world, you'll find people that worship something. Now, they may call it something different than what we call God, but they worship something. They understand that there's something greater than themselves. Well, where do they get that sense at? I think they get that sense by eternity being placed inside them, this longing for something greater than myself. And so what we find here is that God has placed that inside a man, and we have the concept that there's something better and something greater and something that is superior to us in all respects. Well, how do we know that? Well, we look inside ourselves. That's how we know that. Why is there a universal sense of morality? Why do people, no matter where they live and what culture they've been brought up, understand that there are certain things you ought not do? Murder, for instance. Why do people understand we ought not murder? Who's told all those people this? And who's told people that there's certain things in this life that you shouldn't do, that these are rights and they're wrongs? I think it's because God has placed inside us that sense of what is right and wrong. And what we're finding so often today is the suppression of that sense of what's right and wrong. You know, Paul talks about this over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, you remember how Paul described all the various things that were being done by the Gentiles? What did he say right off the bat? What did he say about these people? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what truth is he talking about there? I think he's talking about the truth that's been placed inside us that knows there's some things we shouldn't do. There are some things we ought to do. And the Gentiles were all about doing the things that they shouldn't do, you see. They were suppressing the truth, that sense of eternity that had been placed inside them. And so I think what we need to do is not only we look around, but we also need to look inside ourselves to see God. And thirdly, we need to look at His Son. Go back there. Look to His Son. You know, the heavens declare that there's a God, according to David. Solomon says eternity has been placed inside us. But you know, you can hug a tree. While you're hugging a tree, you can ask that tree, what must I do to be saved? And don't be surprised, the tree doesn't speak back to you. You know, you shout to the heavens, say the same thing, and that stars aren't going to answer you back. And so what God has given us is that God has given us His Son to tell us those things. Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof that there is a God. In John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, there on the night of His betrayal, Philip asked Christ, Lord, show us the Father. And what does Jesus say? You know, Philip, how long have I been with you? You know, if you see me, you see who? The Father. And so if Jesus is real, then whom else is real? God, you see? What does John chapter 1, verse 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. Word was God. Jesus is God. Not a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses like to teach, but God. And in the same chapter there, in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth. We see Jesus, we see God. That's the point that John is trying to make. And so if there's a historical Jesus, excuse me, I'm losing my voice. If there's a historical Jesus, then there is a God. You can't separate the two from one another. And that's what Jesus declares to us, God. The ultimate proof of God is the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, speaking of Jesus, He was declared to be the Son of God with the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What was the statement made by Thomas a week after the resurrection? My Lord and what? My God. One of those beautiful statements ever made about Jesus Christ by Thomas. My Lord, my God. Declaring Jesus to be God. Thus, God is real. Now, very quickly, why do people reject God? Well, let me give you three things why I think they reject God. First off, they reject God because simply of ignorance. Let's face it, there are a lot of ignorant people out there, aren't there? And we normally see them marching in the streets demanding all sorts of things that are contrary to the Word of God. There are ignorant people who believe that Jesus Christ is the great enslaver of women. There are people that believe that Jesus Christ in some way has denied them their rights and their longings and lifestyle and this, that, and the other. There are a bunch of ignorant people out there. And they're going to deny God because they don't want to see God. They don't want to see Him in nature. Oh, what do they see? They see, you know, a Big Bang. They don't want to see Jesus Christ. They don't want to come to know Him. They suppress what's inside them. And so there's a lot of ignorant people out there. And that's why they won't ever believe in God. Secondly, because of sin. You ever had anybody that was raised in the church, become a Christian, been faithful for a period of time, and then all of a sudden start to deny that there's a God? I've had this done to me on two occasions. Somebody that was faithful. I mean, a faithful preached, led sing. I mean, was very active in the local congregation. And then all of a sudden he said, well, I'm not so certain there's a God. You know what was behind that? Sin. That's what it was. You see, it's easier to deny God than to give up my sin. Because God's the one who's told me that what I'm doing is sinning. So if I just say, well, there's not a God, then who's to say that, well, I'm sinning? You see what I'm getting at? Nobody's left. And so let's just deny that there's a God out there, and that way I can continue to live in my sin. Sin and lifestyles of that often lead people astray to deny God. And thirdly, another reason why people deny God is because of pride. Pride. They don't need a God because man can do it all. Pride gets in the way of logic, you see, of reason, of faith. The whole works, pride gets in the way. And that's why pride cometh before what? Destruction. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not see God. God is in none of his thoughts. Why? Because he's got too many thoughts of himself in his thoughts. That's why. Over in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Again, when Paul talking about the Gentiles and what they were all about, professing to what? To be wise, they became fools. And so pride gets in the way of seeing the things around us made by God. It makes me suppress what's inside me, and it makes me deny that Jesus is God. G.K. Chesterton, one of the great theologians of the early 1900s, once said this. He said, when people stop believing in God, they believe in anything. And I think that's true. Well, we're done here. I hope this will give you something to think about. The things we've talked about here.